We're going to start in Psalm 23, verse 1. This is a psalm that David put together while we were at the CMA pastor's retreat. One day we went in, and of course they had multiple sessions, and one day we were there, and this preacher got up, and he started preaching, and I mean, this guy was preaching. He was laying it on us, and it was good. God was really moving. You could feel the Holy Spirit moving. And he was throwing it out there. I had my pen. I had my journal. I'm writing as fast as I could. This guy wasn't slowing down. He wasn't weakening. He was getting after it. And all of a sudden, across the aisle from me was a guy sitting there. His name's Alfonso. He's from Hondo, Texas. And I wasn't paying attention to him. I'm writing as fast as I could. And all of a sudden, Alfonso jumps out of his seat and he starts running in a circle. And it caught my attention. At first, I started laughing because I thought it was kind of funny. But you know what? I felt what was going on there. God was moving so much. This guy jumped out of his seat, just wanted to praise the Lord and run in a circle. And let me tell you, when I was writing this, I could feel the Holy Spirit working in my life and through me. And so I want you to know that you better buckle up, you better hang on, and if you want to be like Alfonso and you want to jump up and run in a circle, get after it. But I want to tell you, don't miss what God has got for us today, because God is really moving in this. And so as we look here, Psalm 23, verse 1, it states this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So he says the Lord, and in Hebrew that word Lord is Jehovah. That literally means the existing one, the one who exists apart from everything. He has no beginning, he has no end, he needs nothing from anyone. So this is who is identified as the Lord, is the God who has no beginning, no end. So with Jehovah, all wisdom is within him. Love is within him. Grace is within him. Mercy, justice, all knowledge, all power, all exist within him. He doesn't have to go to Google and look up anything. He doesn't have to have an encyclopedia. He doesn't have to go and ask somebody. It's all within God. He is completely self-existent. So when David wrote this, he said, "The Lord," meaning the one who exists on his own. Now, two things I want to point out. First of all, this very Jehovah revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. If you go and read the story, you'll find that Moses was out in the desert. And as he was tending to his sheep, of course, a bush, he saw this bush burning. I don't think that was unusual. In the desert, I'm sure there's been many bushes burned. And I'm sure the shepherds have witnessed a lot of bushes on fire. But you know what was unique about this bush is while it burned, it wasn't consumed. It didn't burn up. So it was burning, but the bush remained. So that caught Moses' attention. He goes over there, and a voice begins to communicate with Moses out of the burning bush, identifying himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So in other words, God was identifying himself to Moses, but he didn't want just to be identified as the God of the past, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do you identify God? Is it from the past? You know what I've heard a lot of people say when I start trying to talk to them about the Lord is, well, my granddaddy was a preacher. That's the God of the past. My parents go to church. That's the God of the past. God didn't want to be known just as the God of the past. He wanted to be known as the God of the present, and he was wanting to show himself to the people, Israel. And so that's why he enlisted Moses, because he had heard their cries and he wanted to go and deliver them. He wanted to rescue them. He wanted to save his people from Egypt, to be known as the God of the present, not the God of the past. So the glory days are behind us. And we can sit around the campfire and we can talk about the glory days all we want to, but we should be talking about what is God doing right here, right now, at this moment in my life. That's what matters, is what is God doing amongst us right here today. He continued as Jehovah further identified himself, and Moses said, well, what if they don't believe me? Who do I tell them you are? And he said, I am who I am. That was the name he gave him. I am who I am. You know what that means? The one who exists apart from anything. I am who I am. I completely exist within myself. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need this earth. He doesn't need anything. God is completely self-existent. And that's how he identified himself to Moses. So he said, you go to them, and when you get there, they ask who I am. Tell them I'm the God who exists apart from anything else. I'm the God who exists. So before the world was ever thought of, God was there. When the world is over and finished, guess what? God will be there. Because God has no beginning, he has no end. He will completely exist through all of our history and any other history that there is. He is the God who exists. The second thing I want to point out as the Lord who exists, Jehovah, is he revealed himself not only to Israel in the Old Testament, but he revealed himself to Israel in the New Testament. And in John 1, you find that in the very beginning it says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so the Word is identified as being God. Verse 14 of John 1, it says that he put on flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten. So he's talking about Jesus. So he revealed himself in the New Testament through Jesus in the form of a man. And if you want to jot this down, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, talk about that. And it says that while the Son of God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, he left his home in heaven. He emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his rights. He became a servant. He became a man. He humbled himself as a man and became obedient. And he presented himself to die upon the cross. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. Now, did you know that for a person to die upon the cross meant they were cursed? That's what Galatians 3:13 tells us. So if a person goes and they die upon a tree, that meant that person was cursed. Jesus wasn't cursed, but he took the curse that belonged to you and me and he nailed it to that tree. So he took your punishment, my punishment, all the curse that was supposed to be upon us, and he nailed it to the tree and he died on our behalf. But you know what? He didn't stay there. He rose out of the ground and showing us that he gained the victory. And Philippians 2, 5 and following says, because Jesus did that, God highly exalted him. Gave him a name above all names. That name he gave him was the name Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, it says, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So anybody who's ever lived, past, present, future, one day will bow their knee to Jesus because he is Lord. And it says they'll confess him as Lord. So this self-existing one, Jehovah, identified himself in the Old Testament. He identified himself in the New Testament as the self-existing one. He existed in the past, he exists in the present, and he'll exist in the future because he exists within himself. Now that's hard for us to imagine because we need things. We need stuff from outside. We've got to have friendship. We've got to have food. We've got to have someone take care of us. So what does this mean to us? The very Jehovah in the Old Testament is the very Jehovah in the New Testament, and the same Jehovah who wants to work in your life today, who wants to meet your needs today. He knows your situation. He knows all that you've been going through. He knows the longings of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the things that you haven't told anybody about. He already knows those things, and that same Jehovah wants to work in your life today. Well, it goes on here, and verse 1 says, not only is he the Lord, but it identifies him as a shepherd. It says he's also a shepherd. A shepherd, in Hebrew, the definition of a shepherd is to tend or to pasture. So in other words, they would take care of animals. They would take care of the sheep. They take care of the goats. They take care of the cows. And you know, it's interesting, if you ever travel to a third world country, you see this. You'll see all these cows, and the people who have cattle over there, they send the cows out, and typically you'll see young boys out with the cattle. They'll be out there taking care of the cows. Well, it's the same in Israel. Shepherds, being a shepherd, was one of the lowliest positions there were. In fact, it was so low that it was despised by most people. They didn't like shepherds. But it fell usually to the youngest child in the family. He didn't have anything to do but get in everybody's way, so send him out there to live with the sheep. And that's what they would do. Send him out to take care of the family's cattle, sheep, goats, whatever it was. And so it was an unpleasant job. The reason it was unpleasant was it was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They lived in the pasture with these animals. They tended them. They cared for them. They nurtured them. They doctored them. They protected them. They went forth and rescued them when they were in trouble. They delivered them, and they saved them from situations, and they defeated the enemy who was trying to harm them. It was never ending. It was day and night, hot and cold, wet and dry, no vacations, no holidays. If there were sheep in the pasture, there had to be a shepherd in the pasture with them. Would you want a job like that? We all have jobs and we'd like to have a break from our job, but who in their right mind would want a job like that? Nobody. But here David is describing Jesus in this shepherd, because in the New Testament we find that Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. So Jesus is the one that goes forth 24 hours of seven, and he tends to, and he cares, and he nurtures, and he doctors, and he protects, and he rescues us, he delivers us, he saves us. He goes forth and he defeats the enemy on our behalf. 24 hours, 7 days a week. And you know, I was thinking about this. These shepherds probably go out there and work. They get all the animals taken care of, and they think, boy, everything is good, and they go over there to sit down and relax, and all of a sudden, something's going on again. Same way in church. By the time it becomes unified and peaceful, and everybody's loving somebody, guess what? The neighbor whom you can't stand shows up at church. Yeah, don't look at them, because they're probably looking at you. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you got problems. Well, the shepherd had to step in and do the shepherding again. And every time a team or whatever gets moving good, there's a blow up or there's an issue. And so it's an ongoing job, never ending job. And so here, this job Jesus took on as the good shepherd. So here we find in the Bible, the shepherd, he leads the people out of Egypt, as we identified him as Jehovah. In the New Testament, he's the good shepherd. Now, the Bible states here in 23 verse 1, the Lord and shepherd. We left out one key word right there in the middle. I hope you get this. You might want to underline that word. It's that little word, my. The one little word, my, M-Y. Believe it or not, He's not the God of all people. God is not the shepherd of all. He is the shepherd of those who have come into relationship with Him. He's the God of those who have come in relationship with Him. He's the creator of all, but He doesn't have the reigning power over everybody in the world. He could step in and reign, but they haven't surrendered control of that. So if you can say, my shepherd, if you can identify Jesus as your Savior, then you can identify God as your Jehovah, as the one that's existing in your life, all because of you being able to say, I have Jesus as my Savior. Now, let me explain that a little bit. If you have never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, first of all, you have to recognize that you have sin in your life. You say, I don't know about that. Sure you do. According to the Bible, Adam sinned, therefore you're guilty of sin because you were in the bloodline of Adam. We're all kin, believe it or not. We all go back to Adam. Doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what area you grew up in. If you follow the genealogy back far enough, you'll find that you're connected to Adam. Adam sinned, you were in his DNA, therefore you're guilty of sin. That's what the Bible says. Romans 5 talks about that. So you, one, need to recognize the sin in your life by association to Adam, or by choice. Some people choose the sin. They like the sin. Or by your actions. Some people have lived in sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word there, all, includes everyone here and everyone who's not here. Romans 3:10, one of my favorites, there is none righteous, not even one. Every time I read that, I think, who is the best person among us? If we could take the best person that we know and present them to God, according to Romans 10, they're still not righteous. Still not good enough. So recognize the sin in your life. Second thing is you need to recognize that your sin is offensive to God. God is holy. And as a holy God, your sin is offensive to Him. He doesn't want to see your sin. He doesn't want to walk with you through your sin. And a lot of people disagree with that, but Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin has caused separation between you and God. Your iniquity has caused God to hide His face from you. So your sin separates you from God. It is offensive to a holy God. You go out and sin, God's not going to be happy about that. He's not going to be your buddy and high-five you and slap you on the back and say, oh, that was good. I'm glad you did that. No, God is going to be very upset, very disappointed. Think about it like this. His Son went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for your sin. 4th of July is coming up. There are many veterans. We have veterans all across the sanctuary today. There are veterans who have went forth and they have fought in wars, and many of them didn't come home. They fought and they died so that you could have freedom here in America. And so when you go out into the community and these veterans see people stomping on the American flag or burning the American flag, the very thing that many of their friends gave their life for, they're not over there high-fiving and patting them on the back saying, well, it's a good thing you did. They're upset about it because it's offensive to them. It's the same way with God. He is offended by your sin. So you have sin. It offends God. The Bible's the third thing to think about, Ephesians 2:1 says, your sin has brought death. Your sin, the sin you live in, has brought you to death. So, in other words, there's no hope for you because you're dead. What are you going to do about it? You're dead. There's nothing you can do about it. You're dead in your sins. You can't do enough good because you're already dead. You can't help enough people because you're already dead. So there's nothing you're able to do to change your situation because you're already dead. And the Bible also states in Romans 1:18 is that your very life provokes God's wrath. So not only is he offended, but he is provoked to wrath. And I think about all these people who go out in the world and they live like the world. They live it up, living in sin. Sunday morning, they put on their Sunday morning clothes. They walk in here. They want to sing praises to God. They want to worship God, but yet they've got all this sin in their lives. That's offensive to God, and his wrath will break out against that. Have you ever wondered why some people are always in some sort of trouble? There's always something going on in their lives. They get a new job, they get a pay raise, and they're still broke. They go for a new job, they're still unsatisfied with the job. They find them a new spouse, they're still not happy with that spouse. They get a new dog, they don't like the new dog don't like them. It goes on and on, it never ends. It's because there is no peace in your life without reconciling with the God who created you, because there's sin in your life, and when you live in sin, God is not going to be happy with that. And Romans 1:18 says that he is provoked to anger. He'll provoke to wrath, and his wrath will be poured out. But here's you some good news. You're probably thinking, where's this guy going? Here's the good news. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of many of our ancestors, that God who became shepherd, he took care of us. As Galatians 3:13 says, he went forth and he laid down his life. He took the curse that belonged to you. He took the curse that you and I should have had. Because we're sinners, we deserve to die and to be condemned to hell. But Jesus took that on himself and he went to the cross and he died. He became that curse, so that every knee will be able to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now it's interesting because the Bible states every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The question is, are you going to do it willingly while you're alive, or are you going to wait until you're forced to do it? One of these days you may be, hopefully you, not, when I say you, I don't mean you individual, so I don't need a bunch of emails or anything. But people in general, when they die and they're condemned to hell, there's not going to be any getting out of there, but they're going to bend their knee and confess Jesus as Lord. Would you rather do it there, or would you rather do it while you have a chance for to benefit from that? So by God's grace, it is you and I can be saved. By what he did upon the cross, you and I have the opportunity to be saved. And so the Lord is my shepherd because I've trusted Jesus, so I can call him my shepherd, the very existing one. And if you can do that, same thing. You can call God, Jesus, your shepherd. He is your Savior. You have a personal relationship with him. So if that's you and that's the case, then the next statement is for you. And he states this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So as my shepherd, because I've come into a relationship with him, literally it states in Hebrew, I shall not be in want. So, in other words, I'm going to be lacking nothing. Anything that I need, He has already provided. That's the key. Anything we need is the key, not desire or want. I've had people say, well, pray that I'll have $1 million, or pray that I'll win the lottery, or pray that I'll have a new husband or a new wife, somebody that wants to do something or whatever. You know, God's not going to answer those things because it's outside of His realm. He's not a genie in the bottle to give you 3 wishes. He is a God who is in control, and He will meet your needs. So the one who can call Jesus Lord and Savior, they will lack nothing. They will be in want for nothing. That means today, tomorrow, and forever. It's never ending. So in Jesus, all your needs are met. He is sufficient to meet all our needs. So we are dependent upon Jesus for everything. So let me ask you this. Do you need saving? Jesus is a Savior. Do you need rescued? Jesus is a deliverer. Do you need healing? Jesus is the healer. Do you need to learn? Jesus is the teacher. Do you need purpose? Jesus is Lord. I could go on and on. Anything you need, Jesus is sufficient to supply that need. Jesus has all that you need. You just have to come to Him. You just have to trust Him. Begin that relationship with Him and let Him work in your life. A while back, I'd put my pickup in the shop, and I got a text saying that it was ready. Well, we were leaving the next morning to go to Arkansas to the CMA Pastors Retreat, so I thought, well, I'll just pick it up when we get back. So we go to the retreat, we're on our way back, and it looked like we were going to make it back in time to pick up the truck. So I hand Sharon my phone and I said, text the mechanic and see if he's around and if I can pick up my truck. So Sharon begins texting, and she texts the mechanic and she says, are you around so I can get my truck? Here's the reply. Yes, but I don't have your pickup, LOL. What? I left my pickup there. This guy is supposed to be working on it. Already texted me, said it was done. So I'm all confused. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm driving. She's texting. I'm thinking, well, maybe Jessica picked it up. So I said, ask him who's got it. So she texted him, who's got it? Reply, did you leave it here today? Well, now I'm not only getting frustrated and confused, but I'm starting to get angry. Who's this guy I think he is? I said, text him and identify who's talking. Maybe he don't know who he's talking to. You know, throw my weight around. He knows who I am, then maybe he'll get online. So she texts back, says, this is Robert Whitefield. You told me it was done Monday. Here's a reply. I think you have the wrong person. Man, you talk about a laugh. We were laughing. I was laughing so hard, I thought I was going to have to pull over. Because once we realized what was going on, it became funny. Well, sure enough, she had begun the conversation with the wrong person. And this person didn't have a clue what we're talking about. And so our signals are not jiving. We don't know what they're talking about. And so it's very confusing until we figured it out. But let me ask you this. Who are you talking to? Who do you talk to whenever you need spiritual questions? Maybe you ought to be careful who you're talking to. Maybe you ought to be careful who you're listening to. Because not everybody's going to give you the right answers. Psalm 23 verse 1 tells us who can help you. Not only can help you, but who will help you. Jesus is the one you need to be talking to. Jesus is the one you need to be listening to. If that's your desire, I'm going to invite you to come and see these elders here in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled at your word and what you tell us, that you can be, not only you're the existing one, but you want to be the shepherd of our lives. And Lord, we know you want to be the Lord and you want to help control and move us in the right direction. Give us purpose. Meet our needs. I pray today for anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would not only work in their lives, but you would draw them out to turn their life over to you. Lord, that you would save them today. You would change them today. Lord, that we could walk after you and be pleasing in your sight. We don't want to be offensive to you. We don't want your wrath in our lives. We want peace. We want love. We want grace. And we know that only comes through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Have your way with us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.